بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. Respected علماء الكرام، beloved friends and elders, the only deen that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deen al-Islam. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَيْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. Any person who seeks another way of life besides Islam, then it will never be accepted from him. فَلَيْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ, Allah says in Quran. That is the standard, that is the rule. There are no exceptions to this rule. And alhamdulillah, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this quality of iman, with the great ni'mat of iman in Islam. Most of us have been born in Muslim homes. Currently, alhamdulillah, we are in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill a fariḍa, an obligation. All these are signs of our iman. All these are signs of our Islam and our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the challenge is, respected friends and elders, how do we hold on to this Islam? How do we make sure that when we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we reach the akhirah, then we have iman and Islam with us and intact? Once a student of mine asked one question. He said, Maulana, how much of the sunnah, after I do all my farz, how much of the sunnah am I supposed to be practicing upon? Then I know I, inshallah, I'm okay. Then I know I will be successful in the akhirah. Then I know I will be saved from Jahannam. This is a very, very practical question, but a perplexing question. What answer do you give a person? Is there any limit that you should only read, for example, after your dhuhr, read only 2 sunnah, and then don't read the nafil, and then you'll be okay on that side, for example. And, you know, if you want to read 50 times durood sharif every day, not 100 times, then you'll be... There is no set amount that has been given by Shariat. But a very practical question every man needs to know, that how much is enough. So firstly, respected friends and elders, when it comes to Deenul Islam, then the motto or the goal of every believer should be that I need to inculcate as much as possible. I need to be increasing all the time in hidayat, in following the commands of Allah, in adopting the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I need to be increasing all the time in my nawafil. So we shouldn't reach a stage where a person becomes content. Person becomes content with whatever he is doing, and he doesn't see room for improvement. No, there will always be room for improvement. So this is obviously, at the outset, we should have this in our minds, that nothing is enough. The more we can inculcate, the better, inshallah. The more time we spend in the obedience of Allah, in the dhikr of Allah, the better. However, after thinking about this for a while, I realized that our ulama have given us the solution. We find various different ulama prescribe various different deeds for success, for salvation. You will find, for example, in tabligh, ulama and the elders of tabligh say that the 6 points of tabligh, if a person practices upon this, inshallah, then the rest of deen becomes easy for him. It becomes easy for him to inculcate the other commandments of deen. Like that, we find other akabir and other seniors, other mashayikh, prescribing different a'mal, different deeds for salvation, different deeds to become the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muhaddithun of the past also did this. Some muhaddithun selected from all the hundreds of thousands of hadithes, from all those ahadith, they said 4 hadithes are such that this is the basis of our deen. Some said 5 hadithes, some said 6 hadithes. In other words, if a person implements these different advices that are given by the various ulama, this inshallah will enable him to practice sufficiently on the rest of deen as well. He may not even realize, but through the barakat of these ahadith that he may implement in his life, through the barakat of these certain deeds, or through the barakat of these 6 points, for example, then the rest of deen automatically, very easily, a very large chunk of deen comes into his life. So I thought of sharing a few. There are several lists, as I mentioned, like the list in tabligh, and like the list given by the muhaddithun, and the list given by other various ulama and friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, rahimahullah, used to mention that there are 4 deeds. If a person practices on these 4 deeds in this day and age, then he will become the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what every person wants. In other words, after fulfilling our obligations, and after doing the sunnah muakkada, And whatever amount of nafil we can do, these four deeds we should ensure that we implement in our lives. Two of these deeds have got to do with our outer appearance, and the outer appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, adopting the sunnat appearance of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the other two have got to do with protecting our limbs. So firstly, every male Muslim should ensure that he keeps a sunnat beard. He keeps a beard that is 1 fist long as it can grow, obviously. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and actually it is wajib. Sometimes we find that people have this misunderstanding. Because we use the word sunnah so commonly with the beard, we understand that it is, na'udhu billah, only a sunnah and not ranked higher than that. Obviously, every sunnah is of utmost importance. But there are some deeds that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did do, which we may technically classify as sunnah, but they are wajib. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam read salat, the faraz salat. That is part of his sunnah, broadly, if you broadly use the term. But technically speaking, the Zuhr salat, for example, is faraz. It was done by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it is not just a sunnah, it is faraz. So like that, the beard, it is referred to as sunnah in the broader sense of the term and of the word. There is also a practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But technically speaking, if you look into the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ulama have ruled and have understood that to keep a beard is wajib, an obligation. If a person does not do this, it's not like he's leaving out some other sunnah. For example, it's sunnah to do things with the right, to enter the masjid with the right, to leave with the left, for example. If a person leaves out that sunnah, he's not going to be guilty of any sin. He will be rewarded, inshallah, if he practices upon it. If he leaves it out, he will not be sinful unless he makes a habit or unless he belittles a sunnah. But when it comes to a wajib, if a person leaves it out, then automatically he becomes sinful. And not having a sunnah beard, which is 1 fist, the ulama have ruled, then this person is in the constant disobedience of Allah. Ulama explained that this is so serious, that if a person trimmed his beard up to less than 1 fist, or if a person shaved off the beard completely, if a person doesn't have the sunnah beard, despite him having the ability of growing it, then this person is constantly violating this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the command of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in a hadith of Bukhari Sharif, Muslim Sharif, and many other hadith books, U'fu al-luha wa'fu al-shawarib, lengthen the beard and trim the mustache. Trim it very low, actually. That's a separate topic. But when it comes to the beard, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said you should lengthen the beard. And there are several sahaba and many hadiths where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given this command. It's an explicit command from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever there's an explicit command in the Quran or hadith, and there is no proof for any leeway in that matter, there is no mention of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself trimming his beard to less than one fist, no mention of sahaba doing so. Rather, we find there's nakir, there's objection. The Nabi of Allah took objection to those who shaved off their beards and removed their beards. All these are proofs and signs of this particular deed being binding, being wajib. So to keep that beard is wajib. A person who fails to do so, unfortunately, is in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people feel that the command is just to have a beard. No, respected friends and elders. The Nabi of Allah said, "U'fu al-liha." That the command that he gave was, lengthen the beard. In other words, let it be long. Let it grow as much as it can grow. And then through other narrations, we understand that you are allowed to cut it up to 1 fist. So if a person's beard did grow longer than 1 fist, then he's allowed to trim it so that it reaches just 1 fist length. That much is sunnah for him, or rather that much is wajib for a person to keep. Yes, it may be difficult for some people. It may be something that if he starts keeping a beard, then he might find people around him maybe passing some comments. But respected friends and elders, the very same people, they are not going to be there to save us from the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, save us from the shame and humiliation in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Qiyamah. Ulama explained that they were people who had come, they were non-Muslim, they are viceroys, and the messengers of the Romans had come to Medina Munawwara. They were sent by Heraqil, the ruler at that time of the Roman Empire, of the Greeks. and they came to Medina Munawwara, they had shaved their beards and they had long mustaches. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in disgust turned his face away from them. And then he asked them that, who told you all to do this? Why did you all adopt this kind of an appearance? Because for a male, his natural appearance is for him to have a beard. So they said that our master, meaning the ruler of the Greeks and of the Romans, he has commanded us to adopt this appearance. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then commented and mentioned, but my master, my Allah in other words, commanded me to lengthen the beard and to trim the mustache. So some ulama explain, imagine on the day of Qiyamah, when a person is waiting for the intercession of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are waiting. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'iri min ummati. My shafa'ah, my intercession is reserved for those of my ummah who committed maybe major sins in the dunya. So the sinners who will come on the day of Qiyamah, we will be there waiting for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to intercede on our behalf, to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pardon us and save us from Jahannam. So the alim mentions, imagine at that time, if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to turn his face away from us. In other words, you were a person who was ashamed to adopt my appearance also. What was wrong with the appearance of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you could not adopt it? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such in our day and age. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved deen to this day and age that we find that people like us, with the same challenges as us, going to the same places that we go, and who are in the same circles that we are in, having the sunnah beard. This is the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person had to go to the court of Allah and say, oh Allah, I could not keep a beard because it was very difficult, my circumstances were such, or my work environment was like this, the people used to mock the beard, but as long as there are others who are keeping the beard, they will be brought as proof. They are hujjatullah. They are the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will say that in your time, your very same circle, your very same colleague, for example, he also had the same challenges that you had, but he managed to keep the beard, and he did keep the beard. MashaAllah, there was once one hafizab from here, from Durban. He was offered some job in a foreign land, in a very far off land, close to Russia. And it's a very specified type of work that he has. He says that they did the interview over the internet on Skype. They agreed to a fee. It was a couple of thousand euros for the month. And he says, when I got there, then they told me that the condition is you have to remove your beard because of health purposes and because of hygiene purposes. So he says, no, you'll never tell me that. I mean, we saw each other on Skype. You saw my face. You saw when I sent my picture also for the visa, etc. Why didn't you inform me before I came? So they said, no, we're sorry for that, but we can't allow you to proceed unless you remove the beard. MashaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that strength. He said, no, then for that I will leave this employment. I don't need this employment. And he took that same long flight all the way back, left all those thousands of euros in pay. Why? To uphold this command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To uphold this great command. It is wajib. If a person had to do this, imagine, respected friend Allah, we were speaking this morning, and inshallah we'll continue speaking on the theme of how people end up selling their deen. How a person ends up compromising in his deen. If that person had to accept that condition of this, and then he had to remove that beard so that he may get that employment and get that money at the end of the month, in essence, what has he done? Na'udhu billah, he has actually sold his beard. He sold his beard for the few thousand euros at the end of that month. He sold this Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sold this great command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person can sell one command like that, then why won't he sell another command of Allah? And why won't he compromise on another part of his deen to get dunya? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us, a time will come, يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. A person will be prepared to sell his deen. He will be prepared to give up his iman in totality in exchange of worldly gain. These are the footsteps that will lead us on to that ultimate day. Allah save us, respected friends and elders. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us in Quran, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Don't follow the lead of shaitan. Shaitan will not tell a person immediately give up your deen. He will not tell a person immediately commit that zina. But slowly and gradually he leads a person on. So this is also one way in which shaitan leads a person on, that he begins compromising on the commands of Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first action that has been prescribed is that we adopt this Mubarak sunnah, which is wajib and an obligation, and adopt the outer feature. outer feature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One poet mentioned, وَتَشَبَّهُ إِلَّمْ تَكُونُوا مِثْلَهُمْ. If you can't be exactly like the pious, like the saintly, like the godly, like the God-fearing, you can't be exactly like them. You can't match them in their ibadat. You can't match them in the dhikr of Allah. You can't match them in their level of taqwa and fear of Allah. Then at least resemble them. وَتَشَبَّهُ إِلَّمْ تَكُونُوا مِثْلَهُمْ إِنَّ التَّشَبُّهَ بِالْكِرَامِ فَلَاحُ. Even mere resemblance to the pious people, to the noble ones, is a form of success as well. And what better than resembling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Respected friends and elders, every Muslim is a representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are representing the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every action of ours is supposed to reflect what our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And one of those is the beard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Among those who are seated here, there are many who are in the sunnat i'tikaf as well, and those who are not in sunnat i'tikaf. We should all make this intention. But mashallah, there were many people who in the past maybe sat for i'tikaf, and then they heard this bayan, and maybe those who never sat in i'tikaf. But a lot of change you will find in those who came for i'tikaf. They came to make a change in their lives. And when these advices are given, then alhamdulillah, they take it to heart. They make that firm intention and pledge, and alhamdulillah, make that change in their life. This is a great opportunity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. We need to take that first step. There are too many examples to mention of how when a person takes that first step, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the way for him. We are the ones who are our own obstacles. We feel that if we take this step, here in this particular example of keeping the beard, then we may encounter some difficulty, some hurdle. Well, for some there may be some challenge. And for that too, he will be rewarded inshallah. But for many, we will see that there is nothing. There may be one or two comments people will pass, and like I'm saying, for that also we will be rewarded. If somebody is mocking you for deen, he's mocking you because you're holding on to deen, there is great reward in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the early days in Makkah, that's exactly what used to happen to them. There was Islamophobia from all sides. People used to mock at them and pick at them and malign them and jeer at them and then torment them also. Why? In the name of Islam, in the name of deen. And the rank of Sahaba radiallahu anhum became so high in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will be one way, if a person has to be put through a challenge like that, this is his sacrifice for the sake of deen. You're only sacrificing, so to say, a bit of your dignity maybe, a bit of your honor. Some person is speaking ill of you, or he says a few bad words, you feel hurt in the heart. Compare that to the sacrifice of many of our Muslim brothers and Muslims in the rest of the dunya, respected friends and elders. They are also suffering in the name of deen. In Syria, in Iraq, in Palestine, in Chad, in Somalia, and in Bangladesh and Burma, in Afghanistan. They are all sacrificing, but what are they sacrificing? They are giving their lives for the sake of deen. In the name of deen, they are being slaughtered. In the name of deen, they are losing their blood. In the name of deen, they are losing their wealth, they are losing their families. If a person sacrifices in this day and age, it is only to give in a little bit like that. A little bit of torment maybe from some person, maybe a few words, a few bad comments. If that was a sacrifice you had to make in the name of deen, then you have got away with a very good bargain. The second action is with regards to our clothing and our garbs, our kurtas for example, and our pants that we wear, that they should at all times be above the ankles. This is also a great sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is makruh, the ulama mentioned. Makruh, disliked and close to haram. For a person to allow his upper garments, a male, to allow his upper garments to overlap his ankles. Whether that upper garment is his pants, whether it is his kurta, his shirt, whether it is his imama also, sometimes in some areas people have the habit of having a long tail in the imama. Whether it be some coat or jubba that he's wearing, any upper garment should not be allowed to overlap the ankles. Again, this might seem to be trivial, but it's a mubarak sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here too, when cautioning one particular sahabi, he tells him, أَمَا لَكُمْ فِيَّ uswa? Am I not a sufficient role model for you? Whilst Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was advising him to raise the pants above the ankle, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then tells him that I am your example, I am your role model, am I not sufficient for you? In other words, this is my way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Nabi of Allah our role model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. The Nabi of Allah is the most beautiful and excellent role model. Every sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has got great nur and barakat and hidayat in it. And this one particular sunnah, Hazrat Maulana Hakim Akhtar Sahib, rahimahullah, mentions, should also be adopted. And in this we'll be taking a great step towards becoming the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wali of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also sounded warnings for those people who allow the upper garments to overlap their ankles. Some people feel that this command is specific to salat. No. It also applies in salat and it applies outside the salat. Specifically regarding salah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna Allah la yaqbalu salata rajulin musbilin izara." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the salat of someone who allows his pants or his upper garment to overlap his ankles. So there's a stern warning for a person reading salat in that condition where his pants are below his ankles. But there are many other narrations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which he has given us the command to keep it above, even outside the salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in general mentions, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul musbilin." Allah has no muhabbat. Allah does not love those who allow their upper garments to overlap their ankles. In one place, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Iyaka wal makhila, iyaka wal isbal." Beware of doing this deed. Fa innaha min al makhila, because it is a result of pride. A person might say that what's in there in allowing it to go below the ankle? Think to ourselves, then what's in there in keeping it above the ankle? Sometimes a person tries to justify, so he says that what's in there, I mean, it's just below the ankle. So think the other way around, that what's in there if I just lift it above the ankle? And especially when this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, "Ma asfala min al-ka'bain min al-izari fa fin nar." That whatever is covered by, whatever part below the ankle is covered by the pants, then that will be in the fire of Jahannam. This does not mean, na'udhu billah, that the rest of the body will be in Jannat and the feet will be chopped off and put in Jahannam. No, this is to show that this will be the cause of the person in his entirety. The person in his entirety going to Jahannam. That part is mentioned, but his entire body is referred to. And his entire body is meant. Like the hadith mentions the opposite. عَيْنَانِ لَا تَمَسَّهُمَ النَّارِ. There are two sets of eyes that will not be touched by the fire of Jahannam. عَيْنٌ بَكَتْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. That eye that cries out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not go to Jahannam. And that eye that spends the night guarding in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does this mean, na'udhu billah, that only the eyes will be put in Jannat and the rest will be put in Jahannam? No. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the eyes, but what he meant was that person who has these eyes, that person will not be touched by Jahannam. That person will go to Jannat. So the same applies here when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that part below the ankle that is covered by the pants will go into Jahannam. It means that will be the cause of that entire person himself being taken to Jahannam. That's how serious this is viewed in the eyes of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although we may trivialize it, we may feel it's a trivial matter, it's not important. But respected friends and elders, Deen and Islam is not about what we think. We don't set the standards of deen. We don't set the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Deen al-Islam is what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have taught us. And in this way, a Muslim will be distinct. If he can take that step and ensure wherever he is, he has his garments above the ankles. And mashallah, there are many people out in the business place, many people out in the world, in the professional world also, corporate world, etc., who abide by this. And alhamdulillah, wherever they are practicing on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again here, like the beard, we have people around us from whom we can take inspiration. We have people around us who are practicing upon this. And alhamdulillah, in this way, we can take inspiration and then take that step and get those pants all hemmed. Respected friends and elders, ulama explain that this sunnah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlighted and mentioned that it is very closely linked to pride. And pride is the worst of spiritual diseases. Pride is the worst of spiritual diseases. In a hadith of Muslim Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this warning. And it's a very severe warning if understood properly. That person, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال حبة من خردل من كبر. That person who has kibr, pride in the heart, even equal to a mustard seed. Small speck of pride also if a person has in the heart, he will not go to Jannah. He will first have to go to Jahannam to clean himself of that pride and of that wrong. And then if he has Iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him in Jannah. Pride, the ulama, the masters of spiritual maladies, the ulama and the mashayikh in the khanqahs explain that pride, from all the spiritual diseases, that's the last disease that leaves the heart. The last thing that goes out is pride. So who are we to say, you know what, I'm doing it, but I have no pride. Ibn al-Arabi rahimahullah, a great Maliki scholar of the past, mentions, if a person says that, then that is a sign in itself that he has got pride. Because the Nabi of Allah is telling you, this is caused because of pride. Ulama explained further, if perchance there may be some rare case scenario where one particular individual purely does not have any pride in his heart, but still he does this and he allows the upper garments to overlap his ankles, even then too he will not be allowed. Why? Because in general this is the appearance of those who have pride. And it is a tried and tested principle that when a person adopts the features, when a person adopts and he resembles a particular type of people, then he becomes like that. The outer appearance affects the inner side. If you look at the children, respected friends and elders, dress that child up, that 3-year-old child or 4-year-old child, as a policeman, and then he starts acting like a policeman. Dress that child up as a Molana and start calling him Molana, he starts acting as a Molana. That's a natural reaction, that how the outer appearance is, that is exactly what's going to happen to the inside. And rather the outer appearance, as grown-ups, our outer appearance is a reflection of what we have inside. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding. It may seem trivial, but very, very important. Time is short now. We will stop at these two, inshallah, and the remaining in the evening, inshallah, after the tarawih and the 10 o'clock majlis, we'll discuss the other two actions, inshallah, that are there. If we implement these four, then we will be taking great steps, four giant leaps, four great steps towards becoming the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These will be, these four deeds are actually our lifelines in times like these, respected friends and elders. Inshallah, to the barakat of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us his true friends. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for us to adopt the other sunnats and the other commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.